Morning. Thank you, Brother Vance. It was good to see Vance this morning and to worship with you again, and I appreciate you coming and filling in. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you're standing before Christ, and he is evaluating your life's faithfulness, how faithful you have been to the call that he's placed upon your life, to the calling to be a Christian. And that's exactly what we see here in Revelations to the seven churches that were given a personal letter from Christ himself. Christ, he speaks to these churches. We see that some of them are thriving and some of them are faltering. And so these letters, they challenge us. They challenge us to ask ourselves, are we holding fast to God? Are we being faithful to him? And so this morning we're going to explore and look some at these seven churches and see some of what they were faltering at and what they were succeeding at and see what the implications of that faithfulness was. And so we see in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 that John, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, writes to the seven churches that are in Asia. And in these letters, we have a sampling of the kinds of churches that can be found throughout history. While we aren't going to read all of chapters 2 and 3 this morning, we are going to take a survey of what was found within each one of these churches. We see that in the Ephesian church, they stood firm against heresy and error. They hated evil, but in the end, they lacked love. The church in Thyatira exhibited love, but they lacked sound doctrine and tolerated sin. Pergamum was a church that was alive spiritually by holding to faith in Christ, but was martyred physically and had some who held to heretical teachings. Sardis, on the other hand, it was a church physically alive, but spiritually dead because of sin. Smyrna faced tribulation and poverty, but God says that they are rich. Yet Laodicea thought it was rich, but God says that they are poor. So among these churches, though, we see the church in Philadelphia. It stands out as a model of faithfulness, one for us to look at and to consider. This is a church that has caught the Lord's attention for good reasons and received the commendation of Christ himself. So if you will, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and grace as always. Lord, I pray that as you've given me this honor to present your word to your people, Lord, knowing that it is from a foolish man doing a foolish thing of preaching, Lord, knowing that there's nothing I could say or do that could change the heart of anyone, Lord, there is no amount of speaking your word, Father, that could do anything unless it is empowered by your Holy Spirit. And unless you give the understanding to your people. So, Lord, today I pray and ask that you would bless this word. Lord, that you would use it for your glory and for the sake of your people. And, Lord, that you will find us faithful on the day of judgment. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see here in Revelation 3, to this letter to the church in Philadelphia, a church that is faithful to God. Despite the fact that they are described as having little power, they have still persevered. They have still kept the faith. They haven't denied their God. And what's the result of this faithfulness? What's the benediction that Christ gives to them? He will defend them. Christ will defend them before their enemies. He will make their enemies know that he has loved them, that all of the lies the enemies have told have not been true, that God did set his affection upon them, that God did love them, that God did save them, and that he does care for them. That is what they have waiting for them, the defense of God himself directly to the face of their enemies. And then in verse 11, he encourages them to hold fast to what you have. They have but little strength, but hold fast to that little strength. At times we have but little faith, hold fast to that little faith. It is only that little faith that you need. That little faith will carry you home. That little faith is what God has given you. And that little faith that he's given you, if God has given you something little, it must be something very great. Because a little thing with God is a wonderful and great thing. And so hold fast to what you have. Don't become complacent. Become complacent. Don't get lazy. Don't let your guard down. Hold fast to your testimony. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast what you have learned and believed. Be faithful. Be faithful. And so what a mixture we have here in Revelations 2 and 3, these seven churches that we have here in Revelation. Only two of the seven churches have nothing against them. Only two of them have no deformity. There was nothing Christ had against the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia. They weren't perfect, just like no congregation will be perfect. They weren't without some corruption somewhere. But they weren't stumbling and faltering to the point of requiring it to be brought out into the open and actively rebuked by Christ. In this manner, they were completely faithful. The other churches, however, are unfaithful in one way or another. Pergamum and Thyatira had those who held the false teaching. Ephesus started well, but fell off in zeal and in love. The works of Sardis were incomplete. They had forgotten what they had received and what they had heard. And Laodicea was lukewarm. They lacked zeal due to their arrogance and their complacency. And it's sad to see, but the faithless church is the most common church. Two of the churches fell into false teaching. Three of the churches became lazy and lacked zeal. In all these churches, the root cause of their issue was doctrine. The faithfulness of the church is based on the faithfulness of the individuals. And the faithfulness of the individuals is dependent upon the faithfulness to the doctrines of Scripture. We don't want to be a faithless church. We don't want Christ to have something against us. We too must do as the Philadelphia church and hold fast to what we have. Hold fast to the sound teachings of the Word of Christ. So having seen how these churches in Revelation thrived or stumbled based on their faithfulness, it leads us to ask, what does it really mean to be faithful? Well, faithful means a firm adherence to promises or an observance to duty. So firm adherence to promises or an observance to duty. Being faithful means you can count on others. Being faithful means someone can count on you to do as you have said, to be true to your word. And we see this in God's faithfulness. We can count on him. We know he will always be true to his word. Being faithful means you are obedient. You have become a servant of Christ. A servant must serve at the pleasure of their master. You serve at the behest of him, doing what he wants you to do. So being faithful means we must be obedient to our master. We have pledged ourselves to him. We must be faithful to him. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So having love for Christ will lead to a life of keeping his commandments. It is impossible to have true love for Christ and then fail to obey him. Now, faithfulness is not the same as faith. Faith is trust in God's faithfulness. Faith is believing God will be faithful to what he has said and promised. Our faith in God is not disconnected from our faithfulness to God, though. Our faith will produce faithfulness. They go hand in hand. This is why Christ's admonishment to the churches in Revelation is to remember, therefore, where you have fallen in Revelation 2:5. And then you have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam. You have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Remember then what you received and heard. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, hold fast what you have. This is what Christ has admonished to these churches, to remember what they'd heard, to hold fast to what they have, to repent of falling away. And this is what we need to do. We have to hold fast to what we have. The deficiency in the Revelation churches is forgetting. It's not holding fast to what they've heard. It's having itching ears. It's not persevering in their doctrine. Our faithfulness depends on our faith. And our faith depends on our knowledge and belief in what the scripture says about God in his faithfulness. So as a church, we must hold close and guard our doctrine. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. So now that we see and understand what faithfulness is, that it is obedience and adherence to God's word, let's see why it's essential for every Christian. So there are four things that we should keep in mind when we consider the necessity of faithfulness. First, the Christian is called to be faithful. Every passage in scripture admonishing us to obey is a calling to faithfulness. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you will, turn there with me. And here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's just reminded his audience that God, according to his great mercy, has caused them to be born again to a living hope, and that they have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven. And this reminder is used to encourage the Christians through trials and to encourage them to holiness. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so this is faithfulness. You have been saved by God's grace and are now expected to be sober-minded, setting your hope upon Christ, and to avoid being conformed to the former sins that you were saved from. In other words, we are to be holy as God is holy. We also see this calling to faithfulness in other passages as well. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." And then Titus 2:14, "Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity." In Titus 3:14, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." In Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." So, every Christian is called to be faithful to God, to be obedient to the truth of Scripture, to be busy with good works, to do good, showing integrity with all dignity, helping those in urgent need, stirring one another up to love and good works. And this is what the churches of Revelation are being called to. They are being called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. The second thing that we need to keep in mind when considering the necessity of faithfulness in the Christian life is the source of faithfulness is a changed heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Luke 6, 43. Luke 6:43, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So we see here in Luke 6, it's a good heart that produces good works. And it comes from the abundance of the heart. And what is it an abundance of? It's an abundance of faith. And where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17 tells us, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So as I said earlier, our faithfulness depends on our faith. And our faith depends on our knowledge and belief in what the Scripture says about God and his faithfulness. The Christian then, due to their changed heart, due to their knowledge of the truth, due to the grace of God in them, has a desire to do the will of God and to be faithful to God. And this desire is not something that a man can muster within himself. It's not a general acknowledgement of the truth. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It has no bearing whatsoever upon the man and his abilities. As responsible as he is to obey, he can't. This desire, it comes from God. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The Christian has drunk the true water from Christ. and has a spring of water welling up to eternal life within them. This is the abundance. Our faith is set on the abundance of Christ. He is our source. He is our strength. And what will a heart filled with Christ do? What will it produce? And that brings us to our next point. The third thing to keep in mind when considering faithfulness is faithfulness will naturally produce good works. That is what a heart full of Christ, the abundance of Christ, will produce. It will naturally produce good works. Faithfulness and good works, they seem synonymous. And though they are related, they are different. Remember, the definition of faithfulness, it's a firm adherence to promises or an observance to duty. While good works are those actions that stem from being faithful, from having a sense of duty to Christ, because of our changed heart and because of our love for Him. The Christian who believes the gospel, the Christian who has a new heart that has been transplanted into them, will have love for Christ. And just as your love for your family produces faithfulness to them, you care for them, you provide for them, you protect them, you look out for them, you do good for them, you desire their success over your own success, you seek their welfare before your own. This is what your duty to your family produces in you, what your love for them produces. And so if we have a love for Christ, it will produce a desire, it will produce a faithfulness to Him. A pledge that we made will naturally lead to action. It will naturally lead to good works. As I quoted earlier from John 14:15, Jesus tells His disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This goes back to the changed heart. You will love Christ if your heart has been changed by God. And Jesus tells us here the proof of that love is obedience. And what are we to obey? Jesus also tells us this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 29. Let's start in verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So there it is. That's what we're to do. We're to love God and we're to love others. Simple. Maybe not. It's not that simple. But God has given us the instructions. He has given us what we are to do. But He's also given us power from His Holy Spirit, living within us, residing within us. That little strength that He gave the church in Philadelphia, He's also given to us. He's given us the strength to be obedient. Christ is our Savior from start to finish. He's given us the faith to believe, the love that we need for Him, and then the strength to carry out our desire to work for Him. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the church, one another. So while it's definitely not simple, it is achievable to some degree. Our earlier passage in Luke 6, it also taught this truth. that a faithful heart will naturally produce good works. In Luke 6, verse 45, it says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. So it's only natural for a person who has the good treasure of the gospel residing in their heart to then produce good works, love for God and love for neighbor. That's what we're doing today, this morning, right now. You have come to love God in worshiping Him. But you've also gathered with a bunch of other people to worship with them and to love them and to encourage one another. You are practicing good works this morning. And so this is what will come out of the good treasure of our heart, the good treasure of the gospel within us. Next, the fourth thing that we need to keep in mind when considering faithfulness is that it's proof of true salvation. So being faithful doesn't save you. This is a mistake that's often made, to believe faithfulness is a means of salvation. And usually it's not faithfulness, because if you're depending upon what you're doing for salvation, it's not out of a sense of duty to God, but out of self-preservation and typically out of arrogance to think that you have any capability whatsoever to appease God's wrath upon you. So that is a mistake that has to be avoided. And we heard an excellent sermon last Sunday about this from Brother David Bain concerning the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation. He saves us while we were still sinners, while we still hated Him, and while we still loved our sin, He died for us. He saved us. He lifted us up out of our sinful state. Ephesians 2, it tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So salvation comes through faith. And as we said earlier, faithfulness is dependent upon faith. So if faith saves, then your faithfulness had nothing to do with it, since it itself is a product of having faith. However, true faithfulness does prove something has happened to you. First, no one who has ever come to true faith in Christ has continued in rebellious, open sin against God. This is made very clear in 1 John. Turn with me there to 1 John. And after you turn there, we're going to read a few different passages and then stay there, because we'll come back to it at some point. 1 John, will start in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And then 1 John 3, 9 and 10, it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, continuing in sin is not an option. You will sin, of course. John says that as well in 1 John 1:1. But habitual, open, rebellious sin, that shows you are not faithful. That calls into question your confession. But faithfulness, it isn't neutral. It isn't just about not sinning. It's simply not avoiding sinful activities and desires. If we go back to 1 John in verses 2, 3, and 4, or chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then look at chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there it is. We have to keep his commandments. Walk in good works. You can have confidence in your salvation when you see a life of faithfulness, leading you to avoid and repent of sin and seeking to love and serve those around you. All the while keeping in mind, it is Christ who saves us, Christ who empowers us, and Christ who will preserve us. Our works add nothing to our standing before God. In John 15, 7 to 8, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And this is what we are called to. We are called to abide in Christ, to be faithful to Christ. We are called to bear fruit. This fulfills our greatest call to glorify God. And it provides an abundance of assurance. So we've seen why faithfulness is essential, because God calls us to it. It flows from a changed heart. It will naturally produce good works, and it also proves our salvation. But how do we live this out? Well, thankfully, God doesn't leave us guessing. He gives us powerful examples in Scripture to guide and inspire us. And so first, we're going to look at the pinnacle example, which is God himself. And we see in Scriptures that God is always faithful to his promises. In Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 15, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. God promised to bless and multiply Abraham. Abraham believed God. He had faith that God would do just as he said. And after many years of waiting, to the point that it seemed physically impossible for God to fulfill the promise that he had made, God did fulfill the promise. He was faithful, and he fulfilled the promise through the birth of Isaac. God was faithful to his promise. And God has also made us great and wondrous promises. In Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So this great promise of salvation, it's been given to us by the same God who swore to Abraham and who fulfilled his promise to Abraham. The great God of the universe cares for his people. He loves his people, and he will fulfill all the great promises that he has made to his people. As it says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Christ will see that through. Christ will sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Christ will see that through. Christ and his promises, his faithfulness, will see that that happens to his people. He will keep them safely through. So God is always faithful to his promises. God's always faithful also to his creation. In Genesis 8:22, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God, in his providence, maintains and preserves all of his creation. It is by his mighty hand and power that all things continue to exist. Psalm 145, 16, it says, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." In Matthew 10, 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" So God is faithful to his creation. He didn't create the universe and then step away and allow it to evolve and exist without his intimate care. No, he is the sustainer of all life on this earth. He is faithful to keep and preserve it for his glory and for his purpose. Next, we see that we can be sure that God is faithful in executing judgment. We see this throughout the Old Testament, with the preeminent example being God's judgment on Egypt. In Exodus 7, it says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." So we know that God was faithful to fulfill his judgments on Egypt and brought the Israelites up out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. He brought them out of slavery by great acts of judgment upon their captors. And we can keep this in mind, or we should keep this in mind, that God will judge all men one day. God will judge all men one day. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And this brings us to our final point about God's faithfulness. God is faithful to save. The Christian doesn't have to fear the judgment of God. All of our sin, all of our penalty, all of our judgment has been laid upon Christ. We have no fear of judgment. All of our hope is in the perfect sacrifice and love of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Because of Christ's love that is set on us, we have no fear of judgment. He has paid it all. He has taken our judgment and our penalty upon himself. But what about the sinner? What of the one who has not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? God's wrath still abides upon that person. All who have not confessed Christ and put their faith in him will one day face the judgment of God. And they will be found guilty. And don't let this be you. Don't wait. Don't hold off. Now is the day of salvation. So we see that God is always faithful. He always does what he says. He always fulfills his promises. But what about man's faithfulness? Well, we have examples of faltering faithfulness, such as when all the disciples fled at the arrest of Christ. And then later, when Peter denied Christ. But we also know that these men were very faithful men to Christ. And this is the blessing and a grace of God, that while we are called to be faithful, while we must have fruit in keeping with repentance, While we must show love for God and love for our neighbor, we will never be perfectly faithful. And yet God does not reject us. He does not cast us aside. God does not hold up the measuring stick of his faithfulness and hold us accountable to that. Instead, he accounts the faithfulness of Christ to us. In Christ, we are perfectly faithful to God. So while at times we may be like the disciples and we may all leave him, we may flee. While at times we may be as Peter and deny him, we can always trust in the faithfulness of God, knowing that a bruised reed he will not break, in a faintly burning wick he will not quench, he will faithfully bring forth justice. When we understand the grace of God and his mercy toward us in Christ, we can then look at the faithful examples in the Bible, not as a standard that we have to meet to gain God's acceptance, but as examples that we can follow, examples that we can strive for out of the love that we have for God. We can look at the steadfastness of Abraham to believe God's promises. We can be encouraged by the faithfulness of Ruth, who secured herself a place in the lineage of Christ. We have the example of Daniel, who stood firm in his integrity despite fierce opposition and the threat of death. We can look to the perseverance of Paul, who traveled thousands of miles, founded multiple churches, spread the gospel to countless people, and wrote much of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul gives us this encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we should be encouraged to faithfulness by these great examples and be found abounding into the work of the Lord, knowing that our faithfulness is not perfect, but our labor is still not in vain. We are still working for the glory of Christ our Savior. These examples of God's unwavering faithfulness and steadfastness of his people stir us to stay true to Christ, to hold fast to what we have. But what are the implications of faithfulness? So if we go back and look at Revelations to see the incredible rewards God has promised to the faithful, and then the serious warnings to those who stray. So in Revelation, we see that to the faithful, God promised to grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 7. God will give the faithful the crown of life. Chapter 2, verse 10. The faithful will not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 2, verse 11. God will give some of the hidden manna, and he will give them a new name, which no one else knows. Chapter 2, verse 17. The faithful will be given authority over the nations. 2:26. They will be clothed in white garments, and Christ will never blot out their name from the book of life. And Christ will confess their name before his Father and before his angels. Christ will make the one who conquers a pillar in the temple of God. Christ will grant them to sit with him on his throne. What great promises God has given to the faithful. And remember, if God has promised it, he is always faithful to do it. These promises are laid out for us today, just as they were for the churches in Revelation. What a list of wonderful blessings Christ has in store for his faithful bride. But we also see here in Revelation, there are repercussions to not being faithful. Christ will remove your lampstand from its place. Christ will war against the unfaithful with the sword of his mouth. Christ will throw the faithless into great tribulation. Christ will spit the faithless out of his mouth. Dire consequences await those who are not faithful. And what a travesty to assume you are a member of Christ's church to then be turned away one day where he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Having believed the whole time, you and God had your own thing going, yet you'll be turned away because you were found faithless. You were not steadfast in your promise to God to be obedient to him. Your faith was not true. It did not lead to true faithfulness. It was not abounding with Christ in the heart. So the letters to the churches in Revelation show us the stakes of faithfulness. Eternal rewards for those who hold fast, and eternal consequences for those who don't. And so this brings us to a critical question. Who or what are you faithful to? We are all faithful to something. The saved, those who have their trust in Christ, they are faithful to believe God's promises. They are faithful to good works. They are faithful to Christ, their Savior. The unsaved, they are faithful to themselves. They are faithful to their lusts. They are faithful to their selfishness. You will be faithful to the one that you call Lord. So be faithful to Christ. Call him Lord. Be firm in your adherence to the faith you proclaim. Examine yourself and be sure that Christ is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, always for your word. Lord, there are many who abandon your word. Lord, there are many great and large churches out there with many people who go to them, Lord, who put all of their faith in men over the centuries. Men who tell them what Scripture supposedly says, but we know it's not true. And so, Lord, we thank you always for your word, that you have preserved it for us, Lord, all this time. Lord, some of the earliest scriptures written so long ago, yet you have kept it pure and holy for your bride throughout all the ages, and we thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that you allow us to be participants in learning it, in teaching it. Lord, knowing that it is by the casting of the seed of your word that your Holy Spirit plants it into good soil, and Lord, that it does spring up, it grows, and Lord, it does bear good fruit. So Lord, I pray that this word today, you will use it to bring forth faithfulness within your people. Lord, that it will have encouraged the faint-hearted and strengthened them. Lord, that it will be as a spring rain, Lord, upon the garden of their soul. Lord, that it would bring forth much fruit. And Lord, even those who are firm in their faith, Lord, who are in the prime of their walk with you, Lord, and have not been faltering, Lord, or doubting, Lord, continue to encourage them, Lord. Keep them, Father, in this state. Lord, we know that we have many times of trials, many ups and downs. But Lord, we pray that you would preserve us in all those times where we are confident in our confession. Lord, where we can read your word with great desire and fervency. And Lord, where we pray, Father, with confidence in you. So Lord, be with your people. Lord, help us to not be found wanting on the day of judgment. Lord, I pray that you would drive out any dross that was within our church. Lord, that you would sanctify our congregation for the glory of your name, Lord, to bring glory to your name within this community, Lord, around those that we as individuals are around, that they would see our righteousness, Lord, not as a crown upon our heads, but Lord, as a crown upon your head for your glory. And Lord, may you use it to call out your elect from their lost state. Lord, may many brothers and sisters be added to us. And Lord, I ask that you would unite all of us together in unity and love, Lord, in compassion and care for one another. Lord, this is being faithful to you. Lord, loving you and loving our neighbor. Lord, besides our family, some of our closest neighbors are the ones we worship with every Sunday. And so, Lord, give us great desire to love one another and to care for one another. And Lord, to bring glory to your name. Lord, that your body is caring for each member. Father, I thank you for this and praise you for it. And Lord, we pray that as one of our members is currently on the other side of the globe, I ask that you would be with Pastor Jerry. Lord, that you would continue to bless him. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given him to go to Tanzania and share with other members of this family. And I thank you for the success that you've been bringing to that ministry there. And I ask that you would bring him safely home to us. And Lord, that this whole missionary trip will have been used by you to bless your church in Tanzania, but also, Lord, to strengthen and encourage and bless Pastor Jerry. And Lord, we anxiously await, Father, the good report that we know he will bring of your work that you are doing there in Africa. Father, we also pray and ask that you would bless our brother Vance. We thank you, Lord, that he came and filled in for us and sang for us and led us in worship. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless him and his family. Lord, that you would encourage him in his faith. And Lord, that you would go with him and be with him. Father, we thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.